Good morning. In Revelation, the sixth chapter, or the fifth chapter rather, in verse 11, we read, "Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, it says, was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying," and they said this with a loud voice, "saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'" We have here a worship service going on in heaven. In the fourth chapter, he starts out, he said that there was a door opened in heaven. And so we get to go inside and see a glimpse of what worship looks like. And it's different than what we've got going on here. Chapters 4 and 5 are just packed with visual images of those seeing God as worthy, seeing the Lamb as worthy, in a worship service where God is the audience, not the people in the pew. And this worship service is stunning, and it should give us some pause to think. But I want to look this morning specifically at this Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And to do this, I want to take a look at Philippians, the second chapter. Paul opens this second chapter by basically making an appeal that if you've got anything at all out of following Christ, if Jesus' love has made any difference at all in your life, if being in a community of spirit means anything to you, and if you have a heart, and if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends, put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And then in verse 5, here's what he says. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The glorious implications for Christ that we read in these words is great. In verse 9, he says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." That's stunning to have that said about Jesus. And this morning I want us to focus on what it was that Jesus was highly exalted to. I want us to start to gain an understanding of what the name was that was bestowed on him. In verse 10 it says, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." And he talks about the knees in heaven, the knees on earth, the knees under the earth. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We just saw that, didn't we, in Revelation chapter 5:13. So therefore, God highly exalted Jesus to the highest, which brings up an interesting question. How can you exalt Jesus to the highest? You can't get any higher than being equal with God. And verse 6 points that out, that he was equal with God. So here's one way to approach this. This was not simply a return of the Son of God to the position that he once held in heaven. It's much more than that. This was Jesus who had been clothed with humanity. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." God had taken on human nature. I think this is something that's worth our time to dwell upon and to meditate upon just a little bit and to let that just soak in. The one who is being highly exalted here is not merely the Son of God in his divine nature. No, no, no. This is God in his divine nature who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Here we see the Son of Man in his human nature and divine nature. You see, we need to understand that what took place when Jesus became flesh, that something was brought into being that had never been in before, and there'll never be anything like it again. Humanity had been taken into the actual relationship of God. And that's kind of hard to wrap our heads around when we think about who God is, and now humanity has been taken into this relationship. I think about what John said in his epistle as a definition of love. God is love. You see, God is a relationship. And when we look at the Father, and we look at the Son, and we look at the Holy Spirit, and we recognize now that God took on human form, which means he had a body and would bleed, and he brings this into the relationship. In John 17, there's a prayer that that kind of drives this to me a little bit to make me think this way. Where Jesus is praying, and he is in that human fleshly form when he prays this prayer. In verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and get this, the reason why he does it, and that you love them. He did this so we would know something about him, that he loves us. That should hit us. You are loved. So when Paul pins the words that God highly exalted Jesus, I believe it answers the worldview of how men saw Jesus at that day and time. These inspired words were pointing to the fact that Jesus was crucified, and now he's alive. Jesus was poor and lowly, and now he's rich again. Jesus was weak and rejected, and now he's strong and submitted to by all. Jesus was mocked, and now he is the ruler over all the mockers. Jesus, the crucified one. He was obedient unto death in his earthly, taken on flesh, and dwelt among us life. That's some life. And I want you to think who did that. That's God doing that. And as a result, he has now totally been vindicated and highly exalted. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. No wonder the worship service in heaven looks this way. What took place should drive us to look at God a little differently. So Paul also penned the words that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And we see that in the passage that we read in Revelation. Paul wrote that God was highly exalted. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now think with me and let this sink into our hearts for just a moment. We are reading God's word, and this is what we hear being said in the throne room of heaven. And this morning we are here because Jesus was obedient, like a lamb being led to the slaughter. This was God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Worthy is that Lamb that was slain. And we see the same type of reality in other passages. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, when they had brought them, then they stood Peter and the apostles before the council, and this wasn't a good thing. They're going to kind of take it to them and not be very nice to them. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name." And you know how that's going to sit with Peter and those apostles. "And yet you have filled them with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered them and said, "We must obey God rather than men." And then he makes an appeal to them, the God of our fathers, and he's including them in this. "You should know this God. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. That one that you killed is actually what we know as the one who took on flesh. It is deity. He raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted. Worthy is the Lamb that is slain." You see, God's the one that has exalted him to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." There is a new reality for these Jewish leaders as they sit there. It's precisely because Jesus had been killed that he is able to give forgiveness of sins. And a high exaltation following the crucifixion is given and deserved to him by God. What Peter let them know is our Savior Jesus is able to exert lordship as Redeemer. He can actually do something about your sins. Not just God restored to his deity, but God who took on flesh and dwelt among us and let us kill him. Paul explains it to the church at Ephesus this way in chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. Looking back in Philippians chapter 2, there's something else that Paul said here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. And God bestowed freely on Jesus a name because Jesus was infinitely worthy of this high exaltation. It's more than Jesus' perfect obedience. It has something to do with the demonstration before the world that saw him as lowly, rejected, sin-bearing, shamed, who shamed and hung him on a cross naked, and who was scorned by the rulers and mocked by those who watched him die. What God is saying to the world that depicted Jesus this way, to those Jewish brethren that we saw in that council, to all of us, to you and I, God is saying, I freely. This is somebody who God decided to raise. I freely, joyfully, gladly raise this one. It's not going to be like that for us. We are filled with sin. We're going to be raised in a very different setting. God joyfully raised Jesus from the dead, the one who had no sin. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and the might and the honor and the glory and the blessing. There is a reason why. And Paul goes on in verse 11. He says, every tongue confess that Jesus, and here it is, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this isn't surprising that he's given this name, Lord. This is talked about in other places in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 45, it says, declare and set forth your case in verse 21. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. In Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. He was already Lord before he died. Now, because he is the one who in his human nature, who took on flesh, died and rose and lived again and conquered death, he is Lord of both the living and the dead. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And one more. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when Peter's sitting there preaching, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Jesus, Lord and Messiah over the church and over the whole world. Every knee will bow. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name.
So we're going to take the Lord's Supper. That's why we've come here at this hour. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I think about what Paul told. We've been looking at some of these passages, I know. What Paul told the church in Corinth. And I realize there's a whole context to what's said here that we're not looking at. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body.'" You know, he couldn't be saying that had he not taken on flesh and was there in a body. He said, "This is my body," which is, well, it's for you. The one that he prayed about, that he loved. What's going to take place is an expression of all of this is done so that we would know that God loves us. He goes, "I did this for you." And then he says to us, "Now do this in remembrance of me." See, Jesus took on flesh for us, but we, his own creation, killed that flesh. And he wants us to remember all of it, the whole thing. Not just the good parts, the fun parts, and not just the sad parts. He wants us to remember all of it and what he did. He wants us to know that he loves us. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Something else he couldn't have said had he not taken on flesh. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim." And they were going to proclaim something that had never happened before. And something that will never happen again. And it only happened because it came into being when Christ took on flesh and came here. The Lord's death. Those two words don't belong together. Lord, worthy is the Lamb, and death. It's an expression of love. And in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." And I'm bringing this up because we are talking about worthy is the Lamb. And here we have an unworthy manner put in front of us. "Shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." What I want you to do this morning is to savor the food and the drink of this meal that was born out of God's love for you. Now, Satan would like to mess with you and keep you from doing that. This is the Lord's Supper. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Lord is the medicine to the sick. The Lord is comfort to the sinner. The Lord is wealth to the poor. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Christ is our food in this supper. Without him, we are failing. We are unnourished and we are wasting away. And hunger will destroy the vigor of anyone. But the Lord gives life. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And without him, we're dead. So the best and only worthiness which we can bring to God is to offer him our sinful and unworthy self, so that his mercy may make us worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let us humble ourselves that we may be elevated by him. Let us accuse ourselves that we may be justified by him. May we seek love and unity toward one another in this supper. May Jesus make us all one in himself. One soul, one heart, and may we all speak with one tongue and say the same thing.